To think of the great name Jehovah, which is the main proper name of God. The others are titles. Let us turn to the Psalms again as an introduction. The book of Psalms. We look at Psalm 83 and verse 18. There are many scriptures we're going to refer to, sometimes turn to. Psalm 83, verse 18. Psalm 83 and verse 18. That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. The Lord will bless us, his word. There's only one God. There's only one God with the name Jehovah. There's no other. God's name, as we saw last week, does not just identify him as it does with us, but expresses his character and nature. That's how God has revealed himself, what he is like to mankind. Over the centuries from creation onwards, he has given different names and titles to himself, and that shows mankind what he is like. As we saw last week from our reading in the Psalms, that God has magnified his word above his name, which only truly finds fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the greatest revelation of God, far greater than all the revelations before. He is the most perfect, complete revelation of all that God is to mankind. Nobody gave God his name. We are all given names, all of us. But God has one name, Jehovah or Yahweh. All other names are titles, or they are combinations of his name. There are other words added to his name to express some beautiful aspect of his character. Unlike man's name that can be changed, God's name doesn't change because his character cannot change. There are three primary names we can say of God, as I bear in mind that Jehovah is the name of God. First of all, there's Elohim, which we looked at last week. It comes from El, which means power and strength. So when we think of Elohim, which is plural, we think of God who is powerful. That's why in chapter 1 of Genesis, we just read of Elohim creating, showing his power by speaking and bringing this world into being. Jehovah is the God who is personal. He is the God known to his people, the God who is holy, the God who punishes sin, but the God also who desires the salvation of the sinner, the God who desires that the sinner comes into a personal relationship and knowledge of him. So he's the God who is personal. There's the other name, Adonai, who is God who is the possessor, which is not the name we have or title we have time to look at today. In general, in our authorized version, Jehovah is printed as capital L-O-R-D. Elohim is capital G-O-D, God. Adonai is Lord, capital L, then lowercase L-O-R-D. That's in the Old Testament. Let's think about Jehovah. It occurs 6,823 times in Scripture. But no one really knows how to pronounce the name. The true pronunciation of the name, we say as Jehovah, was lost because of the Jews' extreme interpretation of the law in Leviticus. In Leviticus 24 and verse 16, God had given a law about blasphemy. And it says there, "And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death." And so they would not say the name in case they said it wrong, or they said it in the wrong mood they were in. And so they feared in any way blaspheming the name of the Lord, and so they never said it. They replaced it with Lord, Adonai. They substituted the name Adonai, meaning Lord, instead of Jehovah. So all we have in the scriptures, the Old Testament Hebrew, are the consonants, which in English equivalent would be YHWH. So we have the letters, but not the vowels, so we don't know how it was pronounced. So long ago, the vowels from Adonai were taken out and added to YHWH to create Jehovah. So Jehovah is one pronunciation of the name which we use today, and which is in our authorized version. Of course, a version like Darby's translation, he uses Jehovah quite a lot. So you can see where Jehovah is used in the Old Testament. But others feel maybe different vowels could be put in those consonants, and many of the modern commentators and others will use the word the name Yahweh. So it's Jehovah or Yahweh. But we're used to the name Jehovah, of course. It's in the hymns and it's in our authorized version, and it's the name that we use for God. Now, what is the meaning of this name? We need to turn to Exodus to see the meaning of this name. Exodus chapter 3, verse 13 to 14. Exodus chapter 3, verse 13 to 14. Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. The name I Am is akin to the name Jehovah, for the same thought is expressed in both. The name Jehovah, as Nathan Stone in his most excellent book on the names of the Lord, writes this: the name Jehovah is derived from the Hebrew word hava, to be, or being. This word is almost exactly like the Hebrew word kahava, to live, or life. So one can readily see the connection between being and life. So that's the idea of the name Jehovah, is I am the self-existing one, the one who lives, the one who possesses life, permanent existence, an eternal existence. So God, when he says that he is the I Am, he's saying that he's independent of all. He doesn't need anything from anyone to exist, as we do. You know, we need air. Supposing you couldn't breathe. Supposing you had no oxygen. You drowned. Or something happened, heart attack or whatever, and your brain was deprived of oxygen. Just a few minutes and you're dead, gone. Just a few minutes. How long can you even hold your breath? Most of us hardly, not even a minute. Imagine without oxygen, gone in just a matter of minutes. We cannot exist without oxygen. Water, maybe a few days. Maybe a few days. Food, maybe about a month. Some people manage to survive without eating anything. Sunshine and warmth. We could not survive. We need air and food and water and warmth and sunshine to live, to sustain our existence. Whenever there's an earthquake, as you know, people are buried in buildings, and huge buildings come down, and people are trapped inside these enormous buildings, and time is not on their side. They've only got a few days, and if there's some kind of water where they're trapped in the building, they might last longer. And sometimes people have been found after many, many days trapped in a building because they were managed to at least get some water to them, maybe some condensation or something. But Without water, within 4 or 5 days, it becomes not a rescue mission, it just becomes a recovery mission to recover bodies. And, you know, when people are trapped, there's that urgency to get them out because they cannot survive more than a few days. And so as God is the great I Am, He's the self-existing one. He doesn't need anyone in order to exist. He doesn't need anything in order to exist like we do. He self-exists. And therefore, He is the first cause of everything. He is the source of all life, all being, all existence. He is the source of it all. In physics, the law of cause and effect proves indeed that there is a God. A long time ago, about 21 years ago, when I was having a gospel campaign in Swindon, the brother gave me a bunch of New Testaments and told me to go around the doors and knock the doors and offer a New Testament and invite them all to the gospel meetings. So I went around knocking doors, and one door I knocked, that was the first one. The fellow slammed the door, asked me what it was about, and once he knew what it was, he slammed the door shut in my face, and he went to his back garden, and he shouted at all his neighbors, saying, "Watch out, there's a nutter coming around your houses, a religious nutter." I could hear him at the top of his voice warning all his neighbors. So all the other doors I knocked, nobody answered. They kept the door shut because there was a nutter coming around with Bibles. Well, I finally found one boy who opened the door to me a few streets later. And he said to me, young lad, must have been 14 or so. He said, "I don't want a New Testament. I don't believe in God. I believe in science." Well, I said, "I believe in science, I believe in God, and I believe in science also." I said, when I was at school doing my A-levels, doing physics, we learnt the law of cause and effect. Every effect has a cause. Nothing happens by itself. That's a law of physics. I said, "That's science." I said, "Look at that tree over there. Look, the leaves are rustling and moving. What is causing them to move? You will say to me, the wind is blowing, the wind is moving the leaves. Then I can ask you, well, what's causing the wind to blow? And you'll no doubt say to me, well, the sun heats the earth, and the air rises and the earth spins and causes wind currents. Then I can ask you, well, what causes the sun to shine? And you'll say, no doubt, the thermonuclear reactions that go on in the sun. Well, what caused the sun to come into being? And no doubt you'll say the Big Bang, though I don't believe that, but you'll say the Big Bang. Then I'll ask you, then what caused that to come into being? What caused the universe to come into being? You can't say nothing, because you say you believe in science. And science says every cause, every effect has a cause. And he realized the foolishness of his argument, of his thinking. The very science he says he believed in teaches him that the whole universe had a cause. Someone caused it into being. It could not just come out of nothing. And so he said, "I will take a New Testament from you." And he did. What happened to that lad all those 20 plus years ago? Who knows? It'd be wonderful if we meet him in heaven saved. But God is the cause of all. He is the great I Am. He's the giver of life. All life, existence, all comes from Him. So what is the character of God expressed by that name? So let's think of a few verses. Let's go down to Exodus 33. Exodus 33. First of all, Jehovah is the name used to show that God is holy. As Elohim, God is powerful and created the heavens and the earth, and covenanted to maintain creation. "Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing," we read in the Psalms. And so He is the one who preserves creation. Everything lives and moves through Him. But as Jehovah, we see moral and spiritual attributes of God. Let's think of Exodus 33:18-19. And this is Moses speaking to the Lord. And he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord, the name of Jehovah. You'll notice it's all capitals, L-O-R-D, that's Jehovah. I will proclaim the name of Jehovah before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. So you go over now to chapter 34 of Exodus, verse 5 to 7, where God reveals the glory of his name Jehovah. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord, the name of Jehovah. And the Lord Jehovah passed by before him and proclaimed, Jehovah, Jehovah Elohim, the Lord God, Jehovah, Jehovah Elohim, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. So Jehovah's character is revealed to Moses that he is a holy God who will by no means clear the guilty. He is a righteous God, and yet he is a God abundant in mercy and goodness and truth and long-suffering and grace, wanting to save the sinner, seeking the sinner's redemption. So let's think of this, examples of this now. Go back to the beginning of Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the first time the name occurs, when man is created. So in chapter 1, it's Elohim, 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 creating the universe, creating the world, creating all the animals, creating everything. But as soon as we get to chapter 2, when the creation of man is described, for the first time, we have the name Jehovah mentioned in the Bible. Verse 7 of Genesis 2, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Jehovah Elohim formed man of the dust of the ground. Not just Elohim, not just God as all-powerful, almighty, and the creator, but as a personal God who created man to have a personal relationship with him. Created man of the dust of the ground. We saw last week the foolishness of the Bible critics, the German rationalists, and Julius Wellhausen, and the theories of form criticism, documentary hypothesis that swept all the colleges of Christendom and made them all liberal and critical and unbelieving. They didn't believe that Moses wrote the Pentateuch because they see the name Elohim and they see the name Jehovah, and they said, well, it was written over hundreds of years, and hundreds of years later some people believed God as his name was Jehovah, and earlier in primitive days they believed his name was Elohim. And somebody many, many hundreds of years later stuck them all together and said these are the books of a mythical man called Moses who didn't really exist. And that was the nonsense they taught. But here is a verse that has both names in one. It's not two different documents all put together. Jehovah Elohim. We get it again. And I'll just quote to you. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of thy father, of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. The Lord said to Jacob in Genesis 28:13, I am the Jehovah Elohim of Abraham thy father. Both names, both titles in one verse. So these are not documents spread over hundreds of years and all evolved and all stuck together by some priestly class many centuries later. This was written by inspiration by Moses, and the names of God are distinguished to show his glory. So, Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, and the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, took man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it, and the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, commanded the man, saying, and then the commandment is given not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And at the end in verse 18, and the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him. So it is as Jehovah, God provided for all of Adam's needs and warned him about the forbidden fruit. Chapter 3, verse 23. It is as Jehovah, Elohim, that he cast Adam and Eve out of the garden. Therefore, the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. You will note in the temptation of our first parents, in Genesis chapter 3, in verses 1 to 3, when Satan speaks, he says, Elohim. He never says the name Jehovah, and he cannot. When he talks of God in that manner, just as the Creator, Eve copies him and says the same. She does not use the name Jehovah, which she would have known, because God created man as Jehovah Elohim to have a relationship with him. When God destroyed this world with a flood, Genesis 6 and verse 7, it is as Jehovah he destroys the world. And the Lord, that's Jehovah, said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Verse 6, the previous verse. And the Lord, as Jehovah said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Chapter 6, 13. Elohim commands Noah to build an ark. Verse 13 and 14. And God, Elohim, said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I'll destroy the earth, destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. And so it is as Elohim, Noah is commanded to build the ark, but it is as Jehovah, he shuts him in. Chapter 7, verse 16. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. And the Lord, Jehovah, who had a personal relationship with Noah and his family who believed him, he shuts them in, secure in the ark, just before the flood comes. And then down in chapter 19, in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and verse 24 of Genesis, it is as Jehovah that God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. So then Jehovah rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from Jehovah out of heaven. You see, Jehovah is a holy God. It expresses his holiness. He will by no means clear the guilty. And it's from Jehovah fire comes down to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Then over in Exodus chapter 6, verse 5 and 6, it is as Jehovah God heard the groaning of the Hebrews and came to deliver them. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, I am Jehovah, and I'll bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. So there we have that character expressed by Jehovah's name. He is a holy God who rained down fire upon Sodom and Gomorrah. But he's a covenant-keeping God, a personal God who came to deliver his people, Israel, with whom he was in covenant. And he came to redeem them from Egypt. It is Jehovah who loves us with an everlasting love. Jeremiah 31, 3, I just quote to you. The Lord, Jehovah, hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. It's as Jehovah that he's a covenant-keeping God. I quote to you again, Deuteronomy 5, verse 2. The Lord our God, Jehovah our Elohim, made a covenant with us in Horeb. So it is as Jehovah, he manifests himself in covenants and acts of deliverance and redemption. There are many other examples. Some 86 times the name Jehovah occurs in Leviticus 1 to 7 in connection with the offerings. But Elohim only occurs once there and once combined with Jehovah. So Jehovah is mentioned 12 times on the Great Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16, depicting what the Lord would do for us on the cross, one of the great chapters every believer should study in the Bible. The Passover, the Great Day of Atonement are the greatest types of the cross in the Old Testament. And so we think of quoting to you Genesis 4:26. I quote to you, "And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enosh. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord, upon Jehovah." So weak, helpless man finds he needs more than the omnipotent, almighty God that Elohim expresses. He needs a fellowship with the divine being for whom he was made to have a relationship. "Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." Even Naomi, we see the distinction in the title she uses in Ruth chapter 1. She says in verse 20 and 21 of Ruth chapter 1, she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord Jehovah hath brought me again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord Jehovah hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" So as the Almighty God chastened her, but as the loving God, the personal God, Jehovah, God brought her back in grace. David also, in an interesting way, also uses Elohim and Jehovah. If you go to the story of his defeat of Goliath in 1 Samuel 17, verse 46 and 47, look what he says, "This day will the Lord, as Jehovah, deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee. And I'll give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God, there is an Elohim in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord Jehovah saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord, the battle is Jehovah's, and he'll give you into our hands." See how intelligent David was in using the titles of God. The Philistines will know there is a God in Israel, an Elohim, the one creator God. They will know he is with them. But the Israelites will know the battle is Jehovah's, for he is their personal God. The unsaved are not in a personal relationship with God. They know nothing of him. They just know him as creator, as Elohim. But his beloved people, he is Jehovah, as C.H. McIntosh says. To the world, he was Elohim. To his beloved people, he was Jehovah. Another interesting use of the name is in 2 Chronicles 18. And 21, when Jehoshaphat foolishly goes with King Ahab to battle. And we read these words, "And it came to pass when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, it is the king of Israel. Therefore they compassed him about to fight. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord Jehovah helped him." But then we read this, "And God Elohim moved them to depart from him." See the accuracy of scripture. In 1 Kings 22, we just read of Jehoshaphat crying out, and the Syrians recognized his voice, and that it was not the voice of King Ahab. But Chronicles, Kings gives us the facts of what happened, and Chronicles teaches us why it happened. That's the difference between Kings and Chronicles. One tells you what happened, and Chronicles tells you why it happened, the spiritual reason behind it. And the spiritual reason behind Jehoshaphat crying out, Chronicles says, was he was crying out to Jehovah. He was crying out to Jehovah because he had a covenant relationship, a personal relationship with God, and he could call him Jehovah and cry out to him by name. But the Syrians knew only God, Elohim, he's the creator. They do not know Jehovah. They do not know him in a personal way. And it says, it is as God, the creator, who moved them to depart. So divine titles must be noticed indeed in the Bible. So King Jehoshaphat clearly put himself in a position of compromise with wicked King Ahab. And though there was wrath upon him from the Lord because of this, the Lord still showed grace as Jehoshaphat was a child of God. There's one verse that's proved a bit of problem to some people, is that God says, but by my name Jehovah, I was not known to the patriarchs. That's in Exodus 6, verse 2 and 4. I'll just read it to you and explain why. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord, I am Jehovah, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. That's El Shaddai, God Elohim, Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. So why does God say this? Because we read the patriarchs did use his name. For example, in Genesis 12:8 of Abraham, he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east, and he builded there an altar unto the Lord, unto Jehovah, and called upon the name of the Lord, upon the name of Jehovah. So very clearly in the Old Testament patriarchs were using the name Jehovah, but what does it mean that they didn't know him by that name Jehovah? Well, liberal theologians, as I said, will always talk that nonsense about, you know, Moses wrote long after Abraham lived, and he used the name of Jehovah in the place because of what Abraham would have used, because that's what they knew as God. But the correct view is this, that God's name Jehovah was known to them, but God had not revealed himself in the character of Jehovah. So they knew the name, but not what that name was going to be revealed as, the character that that name revealed. You see, it is only until Exodus, when God showed his holiness, God showed his righteousness, and God redeemed them from Egypt, that the full character of that name was revealed to them. That he's a God who is holy, but a God who is a redeemer who can redeem. And so then they were able to understand fully the meaning of that name. So as Schaeffer says, it is in respect to Israel's redemption from Egypt that the true meaning of the name term is elucidated. So when Israel sinned and were taken into captivity into Babylon, no longer God is spoken of in the same way. After they sinned and they were taken to Babylon, we read of the God of heaven, the God of heaven, the God of heaven in Nehemiah and Ezra. He's constantly referred to as the God of heaven. In Daniel, in Ezekiel, the God of heaven. You see, his throne on earth was not there now. The ark and the mercy seat was his throne on earth. The Lord reigneth, that the people tremble, and he sitteth between the cherubims, Psalm 99 tells us. The Lord reigneth, and he sitteth between the cherubims. But now he's given the headship, the rule, to the Gentiles, beginning with the head of gold, which is Nebuchadnezzar. So even the names of the major prophets during the captivity, their names express this as well. Isaiah, the name Jah, the name of Jehovah. Jeremiah, the name Jehovah. When you come to the captivity, Daniel, God. Ezekiel, even in the names expressed a different relationship now God had. He's the God of heaven now. And that will continue until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled, and that one day Israel will be restored fully to God. So there are compounds of Jehovah. Each and every one will be a very beautiful study in itself, as you know. There are some, no agreement exactly how many of these are, because there's quite a number. Schaeffer lists 7, But we can see nine of them in the list that I'm going to give you. And all these beautiful names, as I said, can be studied for many, many weeks. But because we have come to the end of our study today, we all, I'm sure you're aware of it, that quite a number of them all are implied in Psalm 23. So we're going to go through Psalm 23, and I'm going to tell you the names of Jehovah which are implied in that psalm. So there's seven of them there, and I'll tell you the others too. So Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, Jehovah Roy. The Lord is my shepherd. That's one of the Jehovah titles. He's added shepherd to his name, Jehovah Roy. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall never be in want. I shall never lack. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord, give peace. He restoreth my soul. Jehovah Rophe, the Lord, who is the healer, who heals, who restores. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That reminds us of the title, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the captain and commander of chief and commander in chief of all the armies of heaven, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, our banner. Thou anointest my head with oil, Jehovah Makadishem, Jehovah who sanctifies. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How wonderful and beautiful. We see seven of those titles there. There are many more, quite a number more, but we don't have time to look at them all today. But I trust that this introduction to the study of the name of Jehovah and the many compound names of Jehovah will encourage you to look at them yourself and bow in worship before our majestic and awesome God who sits upon his throne. Shall we pray? Our Father, we give thee thanks that thou art such a great God, so high, yet thou hast become so